As we move into the text this morning, we are in chapter 26 of Acts. There's 26, 27, 28, and we're done. And we're going to do those last three chapters in three sermons. So a chapter a week for the next 3 weeks. Tall order, but some big bites. So we're going to read through chapter 26 here. I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're going to walk through the chapter as context. But my main text for this morning is going to be in verse 18. But we're going to give that all the context and catch, you know, what Paul is up to these days. So hear then the word of God. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And then Paul stretched out his hand and he made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews, and therefore I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, it is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they establish, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all of the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. But at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. It shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and as a witness to the things which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive the forgiveness of their sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And for this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and they tried to kill me. And to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, that he would be proclaimed light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus, with a loud voice, said, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day would become such as I am, except for these chains. And then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. The word of God. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this record of Paul's life and ministry and his testimony and all that he went through and yet the ways that the gospel has conquered. That you have advanced your kingdom against the gates of hell and the powers of this world despite their best efforts. So Father, even this morning, may your gospel continue to advance. Father, may you write it upon our hearts with fresh understanding and fresh power and fresh hope and fresh desire. Would that all would be such as we are, loving and following the Lord Jesus. For we ask and pray it in his name. Amen. So looking then at the whole context here, this little piece of the story, this is a pretty impressive affair. Paul has been brought, and you know, we know that King Agrippa and his wife Bernice have come on a formal visit to the new governor, to Festus, and they've decided that while he's here, he may as well hear Paul. Everybody who is anybody is here. And this is the Judean capital. And these are people he would not normally have access to, who would not normally be interested in listening to a guy like Paul. And yet here they all are. They ranged around, sitting on the edge of their seats to hear Paul. You got Festus, the Roman governor, the highest Roman authority in the area. Agrippa and Bernice, the Jewish king and queen, the highest Jewish authority under that Roman rule. You got the high-ranking military officers ranged around. We're told the wealthy and prominent people of the capital city are there. They're all gathered to hear Paul. But this is not a trial. Paul has already appealed to Rome. Paul is going to Rome. Nothing he says today is going to change that outcome. This is more like court TV. It's more like entertainment. It's more like let's bring Paul out to the crowd again and listen to this whole thing again and just see what's going on. It's something to do. Maybe it was a rainy day and there's nothing else to do. I don't know. But there's nothing going to change here today. And we see that at the end. Even though they think he's innocent, they're not going to set him free. They're going to send him to Rome. Agrippa gives Paul leave to speak. This whole thing is really for Agrippa. Festus has already heard it. But Agrippa, who is the Jewish king, and he would have a, you know, and Paul is really happy that it's Agrippa who's going to hear him because he's Jewish and he understands these things and he's been in Judea. Festus is new to town, so he may not have heard all the to-do about Jesus, right? But Festus is in there. These things have not been done in a corner, right? This has been a public affair. Jesus' ministry, Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion and the advancing of the kingdom and the growth of the Christian movement, all of these things are very public. And so he has leave to speak, and what Paul does again is he shares his testimony, right? And this is a model for us, and it's something I would encourage you to do. You're given, you're put on the spot somewhere, and somebody asks you to give a reason for the hope that is within you. And Paul gives us a very simple outline here, right? He talks about who he was, right? Who I was before Christ. And then he tells him how he met Christ, how he encountered Christ. And then he tells him what difference it makes, how his life has changed since he encountered Christ and became a follower. And so that's just the simple outline. Who were you? Where were you going? What were you doing? You know, and yet for me, that's very clear in my life. I was a lost youth and up until I was 18. And at 18, I heard the gospel and I met Jesus and my life has never been the same. And you can give that outline pretty much for all of us. Paul says, everybody knows me. Right, verses 4 and 5, everybody knows me. I've been part of the Jewish community for years. Everybody knows I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I've been part of this movement, not just where I come from, above Antioch, but I've been here in Jerusalem working and ministering. In fact, as I'm persecuting the church, I got all my paperwork, you know, to go and do it from the chief priests here in Jerusalem. Like, these guys all know me. I used to work for them in persecuting the church. Verses 6 to 8, he says, I'm on trial here because of the hope in the promise of the resurrection. Right? This is the hope that has been given to our people, all of Israel, by God. Why is it so incredible to you that God could raise the dead? He's God. Have you not read Genesis? He breathed the breath of life into us. He created us out of nothing, and he creates everything, and he makes us in his image as God who made us. Why is it so incredible to think that God could raise us from the dead? Verses 9 to 13, he says, everyone in Jerusalem knows my past. Who was I before I knew Jesus? What was I like before I knew Jesus? Well, not long ago, I hated him. Not long ago, I was opposed to him. Not long ago, I hunted anybody who believed in him. Right? This makes the story all the more curious. And people should wonder about this. Paul is a well-known, strict Pharisee who hated Christians, hunted them, and persecuted them. It says that he imprisoned them and killed them and punished them and tried to make them blaspheme. It says he was full of a raging fury. If you had known this Paul, it would be rather curious that he preaches this Jesus now. What changed, right? That's the testimony. That's who I was. And that's sometimes a lot of people start there. They're opposed to Jesus. They're opposed to Christian things. They've heard certain things about it. Usually some straw man, some, you know, set up idea of it. They reject the idea of it. But when they encounter Christ and they see the truth, and here Paul says, I met Jesus. That's what changed. I hated him. I pursued those who followed him until I met him. And in meeting him, my life changed. Everything changed. The man who had been crucified, who was dead, appeared to me in blazing glory. I was on about the business of the chief priests. I was on my way to Damascus to execute more orders to arrest and persecute Christians. I was all about it. When a glory brighter than the sun blinded me, right? I met the Christ in his risen glory. He spoke to me. I saw him. And I learned that in persecuting Christians, I was actually persecuting him, that they are his people. I learned that Jesus is who he said he is. I learned that the stories are all true, that the story that Jesus was raised from the dead and people had seen him and that he was alive and that he was Messiah. This is all true, he says, I found out. And then he gave me new marching orders. Right, I had been about the business of the Pharisees. I was on my way to Damascus. He stops me and he says, I got a job for you. Right, I'm appointing you. You are now my servant. Right, you are now my witness. You've seen me. You know me. You know that I am who I said I am. And now your job, you got a new job as my servant, my witness. You'll go on to Damascus, but you got a different message to deliver. Right, and this is what Paul is telling him. Right? He pointed me to be a servant. What am I supposed to do? He said, I'm going to be a witness to Jew and to Gentile alike of the risen Christ. And everything I'm saying, everything I'm doing, I'm simply obeying God's Messiah, what the Messiah told me to do. The message that I have is God's message. Verses 17 to 18, he says, he's preserved my life to this very day. I'm alive, but only by the grace of God, because they've been hard out to kill me for some time. But God has preserved my life for the simple fact that he wants me to call all men to faith in Christ, to be his witness. He wants me to call them, verse 18, out of darkness and into light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may be forgiven of their sins, that they may find a place among those who are sanctified in Christ, through faith in Christ. Verses 19 to 20, he says, so Agrippa, you can see, right? 19 and 20, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. If you saw what I saw, if you heard the Lord Jesus, if the Messiah in his risen power and glory had addressed you, you would be obedient too. You would be doing what I am doing, O King. What could he do but obey? Call the people to repent. Right? And he says in verse 19, 20, he calls them to repent, to turn to God, and to live lives that show our repentance. Right? To repent and to turn to God from the lies to the truth about God. Right? To understand the truth in your mind, in your faith, in your believing about God, and then show that truth in your lives as we live lives that reflect our repentance, as he says, as John the Baptist said, you know, bear fruit in keeping with your repentance, right? This is exactly what Paul says. Turn to God and live lives that show that we've seen Jesus. Right? He says in verse 21, this is the reason they seize me. This is what it's all about. It's really this simple. I proclaim a risen Christ, that Messiah has come, that he is Lord and Savior of Jew and Gentile, that he is raised from the dead. These are the things I'm preaching, and this is why they want to kill me. This is what it's all about. And it is only by the grace and the help of God, verse 22, that I stand here at all, testifying to you. Verses 22 and 23, I like it. He just points it back and he says, look, guys, I've not said anything that Moses and the prophets haven't said. I'm only telling you what Moses and the prophets have already written and said would happen, right? Verses 22 and 23, that Christ must suffer, that being the first to rise from the dead, that he would proclaim light to the people, to our people, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, right? This is all right there in your Bible. Right? It's nothing that God didn't tell us was going to happen. And if you know the scriptures, if you know the prophets, you would know this. This is why he looks very boldly in a moment to Agrippa. But first you get Festus, right? Festus is listening to this. He's a Roman pagan. He's new to town. He's not familiar with these things. He's probably not very familiar with the Jewish religion at all, not really familiar with their scripture, not really familiar with the stories about Jesus. He hasn't been in town. So he's listening to Paul and all of these things, and his response is the way the world often responds to us is, you guys are mad. You guys are crazy. You have gone insane, right? All your learning has made your head muddled, right? There's something wrong with you, Paul, right? And he literally like yells it out in the midst of it. You've gone mad. Paul looks at him and just says, dear Festus, I'm not mad. These words are true and perfectly logical, perfectly clear. They make perfect sense. In fact, the king knows what I'm talking about, don't you, king? Right? Agrippa knows what I'm talking about, right? That's why I'm glad he's here. I knew you already talked to you. You already, I see that your eye, you're blind and you can't see. That's part of what he's preaching here, right? But Agrippa knows, and he asked him boldly, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Right, that's a question. He knows the scripture. He knows what Paul's talking about. And that is the question. Do you believe what God's word says? He says, I know you believe. But Agrippa apparently doesn't believe. I don't know. He retorts and he says, you think you can make me a Christian in a few minutes? We don't know. Maybe Agrippa somewhere down the road does know and does come around. I don't know. It's not recorded. Right, but here he just retorts and says, you're not going to make me a Christian in a few minutes and in front of all these people. I can tell you that right now. But Paul's missionary heart cries out, oh, would to God that you and all who hear me would follow Jesus, would hear and believe the truth. Agrippa agrees with Festus. There's nothing criminal here. Paul could go free if he did not appeal to Caesar. But of course, he appealed to Caesar because if he hadn't, he'd already be dead. Festus would have sent him to Jerusalem and he wouldn't have made it. So it was all in God's providence, right? And that could be a whole nother sermon here, just how God's providence has walked Paul through every step of this. God is in control of what's happening here as he's bringing Paul through these high courts, these opportunities to preach. Who knows who in that room? And that's always true as we're preaching the gospel, right? What seeds are planted and what things are begun by the Spirit of God. Who of those military tribunes or those wealthy or other people that are listening by, who in that crowd maybe God began to stir and to explore these things and do come to Christ. And that happens. And God has, Paul has this opportunity to preach to crowd, you know, and he's going to go to Rome, and he's going to have more opportunities. We're going to see people even in Caesar's household come to Christ. You have servants and people in that orbit that he would not normally have access to. So God is working this for the advancement of the kingdom and the preaching of the gospel. But I want to go back and say, many in the commentators and as you read, see in verse 18, really not only the heart of this passage, but it is the heart of all of Paul's theology. Right? Verse 18, we'll start in 17. He says he's delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes. I'm sending you for this purpose. This is your job, Paul. This is the witness that you will have about me. This, you're going to serve me by doing this. And I believe you should hear here your job description. Right? This is what he calls all of us to the church to. This is why the church is still on earth. It's one of the reasons we continue to gather. It's why we send a team to Day Spring and we have all those children into our church. What are we doing? We are being sent to preach the gospel so that it may open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may find the forgiveness of their sins, that they would have a place among all of those who are sanctified in Christ through faith. It is calling the world to faith in Christ with all of these results. But in this one sentence is the core of all of Paul's theology. Right? We understand these are the words of Jesus. There are a few words in the book of Acts that are the only quoted in a couple in Paul's letters, quoted words of Jesus outside of the Gospels. And here we get words of Jesus. It's a fuller account of what happened on the Damascus Road. This sentence is not, when you hear the story back in Acts 9, when it happens, you don't hear these words. You have an abbreviated, but here it expounds that more was said. And this is always the case. What is recorded for us is not an exhaustive telling of the story in every word that was said. And here, as Paul has shared his testimony, more of it has come out along the way. And here we have these words, the words of Jesus. And in these words, there is a theology of, and it's at the heart of Paul's whole theology and gospel, the source as we look in his letters. In fact, as I walk through each one of these, I'm going to give you some quotes from some of his letters that expound on these ideas. As you see, it's the structure of his theology of how a person is saved and what it means that God is at work in the gospel. And so we see he says the first thing is that he might open up eyes. Right? I'm sending you to preach the gospel and to witness to me, because it is through that means, through the means of you preaching, right? Paul says in one of his letters, I didn't put this in here, but it is through the foolishness of what is preached that men believe. The foolishness of the gospel that Festus cries out and says, insanity. And he says that there will be one of two responses to the gospel, right? To those who are perishing, it is foolishness. But to those who are called, it is the power of God and the salvation of God. And so here Paul says, we're sent to witness and to preach. And it is through the preaching that men are saved. It is the power, Romans 1, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God to the salvation of all who believe. And so he's sent to preach. The power is not in him. It is the power of the Spirit. But he has chosen that it is through the gospel that eyes will be opened. Right? The opening of eyes. But it speaks of the reality, first of all, of spiritual blindness. That eyes are closed. In fact, they're blind. They exist in a darkness. The blindness is a world of darkness. Right? And he says they need to have their eyes open because there's an inability in the scripture, and Paul's theology through his stuff teaches that inability to see spiritual truth apart from a work of the Spirit of God to open blind eyes. Since the fall of the human race, our eyes have been blinded by sin. We're not able to see or to respond to spiritual truth. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, the person who doesn't have God's Spirit, in whom the Spirit has not yet worked, or is not working, the natural person, which is every human being apart from Christ and apart from his spirit, the natural state of man, the natural person outside of Christ, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're folly to him. Insanity, Paul. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual truths you need spiritual eyes to see spiritual truth, to understand. The natural man doesn't have those eyes. He's blinded. It is the work of the Spirit of God in regeneration to open blind eyes. Right? This is Jesus' miracles are often parables of spiritual things that we're spiritually blind, and by his grace, he can speak that word that opens our eyes, that allows us to see the truth. It's not insanity. What is the difference between a guy like Festus who sees it and says, that is crazy? But he's preaching it to Gentiles all over the world, and they're saying, yes, I see it. I see him. Yes, right? The church is growing fastest at this point among the Gentiles. He opens eyes, they're spiritually discerned. Right? Paul had heard about Jesus, but he hated him because he was blind and he could not see the truth about Jesus until his eyes were opened, the scales fell away. And he says, tell me what to do, Lord Jesus. And he says that these eyes must be opened so that they could turn from darkness to light, right? From Satan to God. When you're blind, there is no light. And to be able to turn from darkness to light is to be able to see that light so that you can choose it and move towards it, so that you can turn from that darkness into the light, to walk into the light. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes this, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That goes back to the natural person, the person apart from the Spirit of Christ who doesn't believe. And the God of this world has blinded. The God of this world is Satan, which is why he turns from darkness to light and from Satan to God, because Satan is the God of the blindness, of spiritual death and of sin that afflicts the human race. He has blinded the minds to keep them from seeing the light, the gospel of the glory of Christ. There's a blindness that it cannot be seen. Paul couldn't see it until Jesus opened his eyes. You and I could not see it, could not understand it, would not accept it as good news. We would think it's foolishness or insanity apart from this work. There would be no turning unless eyes were opened to see the light of the gospel. And so that the turn from darkness to light the darkness we see is a spiritual and moral darkness, right? That is a clear, it's a metaphor. The world is in darkness. We got a very bright sun, but in our blindness it is a moral and spiritual darkness. It's something that we can see all around us, right? When we reject God, we reject Christ, we reject his word and what he says about his world and about us. And when we reject that, and there's no God exalted telling us, reigning over us, when we reject that, we exalt ourselves. We see it all around us. What do I feel? What do I think? What do I want to do, right? And when the self is exalted, what do we get? Moral insanity. That's insane. Festus calls it, Paul, you're insane. And he would look and say, look, dude, probably the life you're living is morally insane. In a universe that has the moral fabric of the Creator, and you are living in absolute rebellion against him, and that is insane. Because he says that will be held accountable. Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, at one time, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And so he says he wants to call them out of darkness and into light. And in being called into the light, he says, we become children of the light of God, the light of his word, the light of the glory of Christ who saves us, right? And so he says, and we need to walk that way. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us. Paul says, again, his mature theology that he gets here from Jesus, directly from Jesus. There's a passage in the Gospels where it says he goes to Jerusalem and compares his doctrine to that with the apostles. because he didn't learn his doctrine from the apostles. He learned his doctrine from Jesus, and he says that, and then from Revelation, and then he goes and compares it with the apostles, and they decide, yeah, we're on the same team. But where Paul gets his theology, and we see that theology in seed form, and he says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, which is the domain of Satan, right? And transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. When we turn from darkness to light, to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness. It's a restatement in many ways of what Jesus told him to go and preach. So 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6, you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night. We're not of darkness anymore. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake, right? Life is different if you are awake and you are in the light and you can see and you know the truth. And he says, live like you are children in the light. And he says, this is the same thing. Turning from darkness to light is turning from the power of Satan to God. That's what he wrote in Colossians. He's delivered us from the domain, the power, the rule, the reign of darkness. When we're blinded by the God of this world, we don't see the truth, we don't know the truth, we don't want the truth. And to turn from the darkness is to turn from God's enemy, to turn from our enemy. The devil is the father of lies in the world when you live and believe that there is no God and that we are the ones who make all those decisions. We live in a world of lies about ourselves and live in ways that are in absolute contradiction and rebellion against God and his word. Often we call these idols. The idols are the things that we serve instead of God. And we see the world all around. When you have rejected God, you put them out of the picture, then what do we serve? They serve something. They serve their own, usually it's their own desires and their own passions. Whatever those are, we deify them. And no one can speak against my desires, right? They are God to me. The idols, the things we serve, money, power, sex, identity and all the things that we pursue as ultimate things because we're not under the Lord. They're idols. And so Acts 14 and 15, Paul says, we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. Not from yourself and your own desires and a slave to your own passions, but rather to a living God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who lives and reigns. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says, you have turned to God from your idols to serve the living God, right? You have not been serving him. He says, at one time we were his enemies. We were in rebellion. We have joined the rebellion of his enemy. But you have turned to serve the living God, to serve him. Paul makes clear that what he's talking about here is a changed life. Verse 20, he says, we're preaching that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Right? Repentance means, repentance, the word, and sometimes we're confused about what it means, and repentance is simply a change of mind that brings about a change of life. If I believe there's no gravity, I might step off the top of a skyscraper, right? That would be foolish. But if I believe a lie, but if I repent of that belief, I believe something new, and it's going to change the way I live, I'm going to be very careful around heights because there's gravity, right? But it's what we believe is going to bring about a change of life. And he's saying that these spiritual truths are as true as the law of gravity, and when we believe them, they should bring about a corresponding change of life. And where there's no corresponding change of life, it actually argues backward to say, do you really believe these things? Are these spiritual truths true in your life? Because if they are, then they shape your life around. Again, Paul writes elsewhere about it as those things that are unseen, that are more important than the things that are seen. Because the things that are unseen are eternal, and the things that are seen are perishing. And do you wrap your life around those things that are seen and your desires and your passions, or do you wrap them around those things that are unseen? All of these things that Jesus has given him are the shape of his theology. When our eyes are open, we see and turn, we repent. And he says, our sins are forgiven. Paul was the worst of sinners. And God forgave him. whatever your sin is, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, it couldn't be worse than Paul, who was killing Christians. But he preaches a gospel so free and so complete that when we do this, when we change our mind about Jesus and turn away from the darkness into his light, become followers of Christ, all of our sins, he says, can be forgiven. That we can stand right before God, accepted by him. And he says, forgiveness and a place among those who are sanctified. A place among the sanctified. Sanctified simply means to be, it comes from the word, it's related to the word holy, and it means to be set aside. Right, and the sanctified's used in the past, present, and future, right? I was sanctified, I'm being sanctified, and someday I'm going to be sanctified, right? But in the short, I was sanctified. There was a day when you put your faith in Christ, you turn from darkness into light, and he says there, that sense, you were set apart from the common rest of the world, from the masses, you were set apart to belong to him. You have a place in his kingdom. And you belong to him, a place among those who belong to him, the sanctified, who through faith in him are sanctified. He writes to the church, 1 Corinthians 1:2, and he writes to the church and he says, to the sanctified in Christ Jesus. Past tense, like a done deal, you already are. You're already sanctified in Christ. If you belong to him, it's a done deal. Now you're being sanctified, meaning your life is changing day to day as you grow more to be like Jesus. Someday that'll be complete in heaven. You'll be sanctified. But there is a sense in which it's already complete in the sense that you're in Christ. And those other two things are just the outworking of the reality that you are sanctified and set apart to belong to him. To be Christ. When our eyes are open to see the truth about ourselves, about Jesus, we turn from the darkness. We turn out of Satan's lies into the light of God. In the light of God, there is a forgiveness of our sins. There is a place with his people, an inheritance that is part of all of the eternal life that he promises to us. And he says all of this happens one way. And this is consistent about Jesus and unique about Jesus. Is that the last phrase in the whole thing he says is all of this happens by faith in me. In me. That's why we're kids are up here singing, right? Jesus is the only way. He is the way. He is the truth. It is by faith in him and in him alone. There's no way to the Father, he says, except by me. Jesus is very, and hear this in the best sense of the word, he is very self-centered. He doesn't say believe the truth over there. It's not a set of doctrines you're to believe, or here's a moral lifestyle, go live this lifestyle. He says, believe in me. I am the truth. I am the way. You want to walk that way, it starts with me. Only through me. Faith is in Christ. Over and over again, he called people to put their trust in him. John 12:46, he says, I have come as the light into the world. Turn away from your darkness to the light means turn to me so that whoever believes in me would not remain in darkness. Right? This whole movement, everything that's promised here, everything that is possible here, he says is happening only one way. I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness. Last week we heard about a pastor who said that it doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you believe that what he was or what he did or whether he rose from the dead or anything else. The only thing that matters is what you're experiencing in your heart if there's love there. That's what matters. Jesus begs to differ. Jesus says, believe in me as the risen Christ. Elsewhere, he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in me will live, yet, even though he dies. He doesn't say, believe in some generic thing. Believe in me, the person of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, the forgiveness of our sins, and an inheritance and a place with the people of God. The mission of this church is to open blind eyes, to preach Christ in his fullness and in the light of his glory, and that we stand as witnesses of Jesus and what we know of him, so that through faith in Christ alone, people might be delivered out of the darkness we see all around us, to come back out of their rebellion to the living God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, and to allow him to speak truth and life into their lives, to save them from themselves, from ourselves. Are your eyes open this morning? Can you see the darkness for what it is? Can you see the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, that he is who he said he is, that he did what the scripture says that he did, that he does live and reign? Have you turned from serving the vain things of the world, the darkness, to serve the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, become his follower? Will you? Will you put your faith in him? Will you move your heart towards Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and a place among his people? If you haven't done that, do it this morning. He's worthy of your trust and your faith. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he lived, that you sent him into the world, that through faith in him we would not perish, but we might have life. I pray that every eye would be open to see Jesus, that every day our eyes would be opened afresh to see him reigning on his throne, that his mercies are new, that every day, Father, teach us to turn from our darkness and into your light. Every day, teach us to reject the lies of the enemy and to move toward you and to seek to be more like Jesus. Every day, when we experience afresh the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus, that we may know our place among your people. Father, work among us and work in us and work through us. Whether it's through VBS and the way Christ was preached, or in West Virginia where this team is preaching him and showing forth his glory in that place, and even now as we preach him here in each life in this room, as we seek to be a witness, would you use us to open blind eyes? For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.